listening in today online, we're glad to have you. Mary, it's good to have your guest with us today from Indianapolis. And please, whatever you do, Mary, say only good things about me to her in privacy. Good day. I kid Mary a lot. She's a tremendous Christian. We thank the Lord for her. Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. I'm talking this morning, by God's grace, four essentials for growing your faith. I want my faith to continue to grow. I hope that's the desire of your heart. As I go over there, Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to give you two particular references even before we get into those four essentials of growing your faith. And the first one is in Ephesians in the 6th chapter. And look there, if you will, at verse 16. This is the armor that we're to put on as we fight the battles of life. And we are fighting battles today, are we not? Many battles are going on, raging today. I think about those of Americans and those who are allies in Afghanistan today who did not make it over to our country. That's a great tragedy. I think about so many things that is happening in our country. And of course, we need to do pray for our leaders today. And I think Ron said it well. I pray either they will get their lives right or else God will have to remove them, because our son country is in dire need. I heard on the news yesterday that a certain restaurant down in Florida put a note, a sign in their window that if you're for this present administration, you cannot eat here. She ran out of food. You can see where our country is in great turmoil today. But we come to chapter 6 and verse 17 or verse 16. Look at verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Would you underline those first two words, above all? Your faith should be above everything else in life. It's the most important asset you have today. It's not your home. It's not your bank account. It's not your job. It's not your possession. The most important asset you have today is your faith. And I pray today that we'll come to that conclusion in our own thinking. And I want you to notice here, he will describe notice the description of the shield, because there was two kinds of shield that was used by the Roman soldier, and this is a picture of the Roman soldier. The first was a small shield in which he would use with a sword in one hand and the shield in the other in order to fight. That's not the shield here. This shield here was a rather large shield. Matter of fact, it was 4 feet tall and 2.5 feet wide. It was leather stretched over wood and reinforced with metal at both the bottom and the top. And the reason is that shield was so important because when the enemy would fire its fiery darts, shoot them at them, they could hide behind that shield. I'm thankful today that we as Christians have a shield that we can hide behind. I'm reminded of Psalm 17, verse 8, which said, "Hide me under the shadow of thy wings." Under the shadow of thy wings. We could be hid in our faith today. I was thinking of the sharks, the darts there, as the enemy would fire the darts. And we know that the devil is shooting darts at each and every one of us. I think of three major darts that the devil tries to use in our lives. There is the fiery dart of defeat. We call that temptation, where the devil will tempt us. And I was thinking, if you'll just leave that first for a moment and go to the Old Testament and look with me to the book of Joshua. And as you do that, you come over there to the 7th chapter for just a moment, and we see the story of Achan, where the fiery dart of temptation, and he was greatly defeated. You remember where he He took the thing that he was not, the accursed thing, and he took it. And the Bible says over here in verse 21 of chapter 7, would you note these words? I think they're vital. He said, when I saw, underline those words, when I saw among the spoils and a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and wedge of gold, 50 shekels of weight, he not only saw them, but he coveted them. Notice those two words. And then he took them. He fell to temptation. And therefore, the fiery darts, and he was totally defeated. And it cost him the life of himself and of his family, who I believe took part in that tragic sin that day. We have to watch out for the darts of temptation. They're very real in all of our lives. All of our lives are there, which the devil will fire those darts to cause us to be defeated. I think of the second one, the fiery dart of doubt. He brings testing in our lives to get us to doubt. I was thinking over there in Job. You're going through the book of Job still, I think, aren't you? I don't know what chapter you're on, but I was thinking of Job 3. You read that chapter, though Job was in doubt as whether he should even live or why God created him. Why did God not kill him and put him through all this? And that was the fiery darts of trial, testing. How many are going through a testing right now in your life? Would you just raise your hand all over the auditorium? Several raising their hand. I guarantee you, if you're not going through it today, there's one headed your direction tomorrow. Trials are either something you've been through, you're going through, or you're waiting to go through the trials. And what we need is faith to get through those. I see not only do we have the fiery dart of defeat called temptation, where we looked at this man, Achan, and the fiery dart of doubt called trials and testings in which Job and others have gone through, but I think of the fiery dart of discouragement. And let me say this to you. If you're discouraged very long, it will lead to depression. It will lead to depression. And I'm reminded over there of the word terror. Where do I get that word? Turn with me to Psalm 91. One of the greatest psalms in the Old Testament is Psalm 91. Would you take just a moment to turn to Psalm 91? Or here, you look at this. Look there in the first five verses with me. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. That's faith. Surely he shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with the feathers, with his feathers. And under the wings shall thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. And then look at verse 5. Thou shalt not be afraid, for here's that word, terror by night. We're living the times of terror in the world today. And we notice here, nor the arrows that flieth by a poof, 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 those that wish to terrorize us. I was thinking as he thought about a chicken who hides its little crew, little chickens under its wings and under its body. I was thinking of that because Cheyenne's not here this morning, but for my birthday, she bought me a pair of socks that have chickens on them. She knows we have chickens. And I know that's a foul thing to bring up in a message, and I hope I haven't ruffled your feathers. But I think about the fact that even under these circumstances, I'm thankful we can hide under his wonderful protection today. Well, that word terror is such a word that we need to remember and think of. Then I think of, you go back to our New Testament, and I go to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, because here's the second word reference that I deal with faith. He said, above all there in the shield of, above all, you make sure your faith is there. I think of those who are trying to get through life in this world today without faith. God help them. They have no other place to go, no other place to go, and yet they don't have him to go to if they don't know him. And if you're here without Christ, my prayer today, you'll come to know him. But when I come to the 11th chapter, the book of Hebrews, I draw your attention here to verse 1 here. I want you to notice he's going to give us three great thoughts about faith, and then we'll go into those four ways to grow your faith. Verse 1, if you'll note that, for here he talks about the nature of faith. Now faith. Can I say this to us very dogmatically? Your faith that you have yesterday is not sufficient for today. Every day is now. You need now faith. Now faith. And then he will describe the nature of faith. The word substance here is such an important word here. It's the idea of confidence. Confidence. I don't know about you, but I don't have much confidence in our government today, much confidence in the economy today, much confidence in what's going on today, but I do have confidence in the Lord because of my faith. Faith gives you confidence. That's the nature of it. It not only gives you confidence, but it gives you convictions. And notice now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's the word. Substance is the word for confidence. And then the word evidence is conviction. We have convictions. I don't know when the Lord's coming, but I know this. With all the convictions I have, he's coming back. He's coming back. Now, I love for Brother Pastor Kitchen to be here, but I'd be just as happy if the rapture takes place before next week. I'd be okay. How many of you for that? That's a vote, I hope, 100%. We'd love our Lord to come back. So here he deals with the nature, and then from there he deals with the necessity of it. Would you look at verse 5 and verse 6? With me, just jump ahead there in verse 5 and verse 6. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him from before his translation. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Here's a fellow that was raptured before the rapture. Raptured before the rapture in the Old Testament there. But then notice verse 6. For I not only see the nature of faith, but I see the necessity of faith here. As you look, he says there in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible. Let me say it again, impossible. Let me say it again, impossible to please God. And I don't know about you, but I want to please God. But it is impossible without that faith. So you not only see the nature of faith with its evidence, with his substance, with his convictions, and his confidence, that we see the necessity of faith. And then notice, I think there's a third thought here, the nonconformity of faith. I laugh at this verse. I'm not laughing in a wrong way, but I come there to verse 8. He deals with Abraham, and look why I say this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should, after receiving for inheritance, obeyed. Get these words, he went out, not knowing where he went, like that. He went out not knowing where he went. Now that doesn't seem very logical. And I want you to know something, faith is not logical, it's not illogical, but it is theological. That's what the Bible says. And I'm glad here today that sometimes the things we do that God, and God, listen to the world today, Christianity, if you're a Christian, you're a nut. That's okay with me. That's okay with me. And they think we're, I had somebody tell me one time, he said, I just can't wait for you Christians to leave. And I said, we're leaving. It's called the rapture. We're getting out of this world because this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. But I'm thankful that we have here a listen, we don't need to conform to this world, but we need to be nonconformist, conform to our Lord Jesus Christ. So those two thoughts there are vital before we get. So we're talking about faith, the above faith that we so desperately need as he shoots the fiery darts of our through temptation and through testing and through terror. I'm glad we have faith. And then I want to give you today four essentials to faith. How are you growing? How are you getting going forward? I want to say this with all the dogmatism I can say today. I hope you are closer to the Lord and your faith is stronger today than it was a year ago. If it's not, you did take a note of that. Because faith grows. It grows, it grows, it grows. Look there, if you will, please, this thought. First of all, the first absolutely essential is the preaching of God's word. Preaching God's word. I want you to know two references. I'm not going to turn to them, but Romans 3, verse 17 says, faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? Word of God. Then I go to Titus there, chapter 1, verse 7. I'm not going to turn to that one either. I am going to turn to a reference in a moment. God in his last day has manifested his word through what? Preaching. Preaching. I've heard me say this more than once, that all preaching should include teaching. But all teaching must be with preaching. It must be out to reach the hearts of those that it's ministering to. I want you to know three goals of preaching. I want you to turn to the book of 1 Peter. It's near Hebrews. We've been there. So go to 1 Peter and go with me to chapter 1. We'll look at chapter 1, a word there, and chapter 2, and chapter 2, and two references there. But I want you to get these words. The preaching has three goals. Number one, that you may know that you are saved through the blood. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and verse 19 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. For as much as you what? Say it aloud with much you what? Know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, that means your life, received by tradition from birth, but with the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. You need to know you've been saved by the blood. Jesus came 2,000 years ago to shed his blood that I can be saved. And I have to say this reverently. The bloody religion needs to be preached. You cannot be saved without the blood of Jesus Christ. And it needs to be firmly preached in every pulpit across the land. Because you cannot be saved without the blood of Jesus Christ, that precious blood. That's what we preach. That's why we give an invitation. That's what we remind you. If you're here, you need Christ. We'll have someone open the Bible to you and show you from Scripture how you can know you're saved through the blood. And the second one is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. Not only hear that you to know that you're saved through the blood, but to know that you may grow through the book. The first word was know. The second word is grow in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. And verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may what? Grow thereby. And I want to say this, you are still growing. Or you're retarded. You're one of the two. You're still growing, or you're retarded. I had somebody ask me last week, 2 weeks ago, and he says, well, how's your daughter, my handicapped daughter? And I haven't seen her now for quite a while, but she hasn't grown one bit in her mind because she's mentally handicapped. Don't feel sorry for me. Feel sorry for those who do not grow spiritually. That's a terrible retardation. To not grow, that you may grow through the book. He said the word. One of the old saints of God who was a good man, and he had a rather large, I think I heard 23,000 volumes in his library. And he was on his deathbed, and he said to his son, son, bring me the book. His son said, Dad, you have over 23,000 volumes in your big library. Which one are you referring to? He said, there's only one book. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. And that's the book by which we grow. You know through the blood, you grow through the book. And thirdly, in the same chapter, as you look over there in verse 9 of chapter 2, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. The word peculiar here, it's not, well, I guess we are a little peculiar, aren't we? Okay? Okay. Now, for example, you don't like chocolate. I think you're really peculiar. No, I don't mean that. But anyway, the word peculiar has a people of his own. You're God's path. That makes you different. That you should what? The first word was know. The second word was grow. The third word is show forth the praise of him had called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. So you're not only to show, to know, you're saved through the blood, and to grow through the book, it may show through a changed behavior. Listen, don't sit here, sit in a pew this morning and tell me that you're saved if it's not showing it. Just don't do that. Don't be a hypocrite. Start growing. Start knowing. Start showing what you know and where you're growing. And people will begin to want what you have. The Lord Jesus Christ. So the first one is this. The preaching of God's word. That's how you grow. And you know what? Some of you might have picked up your Bible this morning. Plus brushed off the dust from it. And say, well, I got to go to church. And that's the only time you open it during the week. You're not growing. You're not showing because you're not doing what God wants you to do. Your Bible is the faith book. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? Word of God. The second one is through the power of prayer. Through prayer, power of prayer. You're not going to grow if you don't have prayer life. I'm sorry, you're not going to grow. You're going to be retarded. You're going to be spiritually what my handicapped daughter is physically and mentally. Now, let me say three things about prayer. I want you to turn to Psalm 5, verse 3, first of all, as we do with the first. There are Psalm 5 and verse 3. The reason why I want you to turn to that, I can just quote it to you, but I want you to see this verse because prayer will change your focus. Prayer will change your focus. Look there in chapter 5 and verse 3. My voice shall thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer. And what? What? Look where? Look up. Underline there, and we'll look up. My voice shall thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee. And what? We'll look up. If you do not have a prayer life that begins sometime in the morning, you will look down the rest of the day. You'll just look down to it. You'll turn your news on, say, the world's falling apart. You'll think about your financial woes. You'll think about your job. You'll think about, do you have enough to retire? Oh, man, it will just get a hold of you. But I got news for you, folks. Prayer will change your focus. Look up. Look up. Prayer will not only change your focus, but prayer will calm your fears. It will calm them. Go back to the New Testament. You can either follow with me or write these references down or think about them. But when I go to the book of Philippians, and I go over there to chapter 4, and I want you to know, chapter 4, it will calm your fears. Just be anxious for nothing. Is that what it says? Chapter 4, there in verse 6 and 7, it will there be anxious. You know what that word means? Stop worrying. Stop worrying. Stop worrying. That'll never happen if you don't have a prayer life. Prayer will not only change your focus, but it will calm your fears. And when I go to the book of Philippians and I go to the fourth chapter, be careful for nothing, but in everything by what? Prayer. You know what the word prayer means in this text? It's the idea of getting a hold of God. And the word supplication is getting hold of God about your needs and the needs of others. First thing you do is you get a hold of God. Calms your fears. Can I say I say it reverently, he's the best psychiatrist you could ever go to, the best counselor you could ever go to, because of who he is. Prayer will not only change your focus and calm your fears, but it will increase your faith. You remember the story there in the last chapter of the book of James, verse 17 and 18 of the fifth chapter, Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passion as we are. In other words, he was just human like you and me. And he prayed earnestly. He didn't just pray. The word earnestly is a word which means to pray with passion. Not from here. Are you listening to me? But from here. To where God gets a hold of you, you get a hold of God. And he prayed and he said, God, stop it raining for the time. Look at the verse. Look there. He said he prayed, it might rain. It rained not on the earth by a space of 3.5 years. He prayed. I have a feeling he didn't pray that it would stop raining for 3.5 years. But God, by the earnest prayer, he prayed to quit raining. But you know what? Because it was judgment on that nation. He prayed again and it started raining. Passion. I hope you understand when I gave you this thought here today. You remember when you all were invited to our home back, what day was it? It doesn't make any difference. Recently, about 52 of you showed up. I remember that time. 3 or 4 of you. I'm just teasing you. And it's supposed to rain. Marilyn said, what are we going to do? She said, we're going to pray. I said, what are we going to do? She said, we're going to pray. And guess what? God defeated the weather. We all had a great time. All had a great time. All except for those who couldn't come or out of town, whatever. We had a great time. Hot dogs, things you probably shouldn't eat. Hamburgers, things that's fair to eat. We just had a great time. You know why? Because I had a woman there who was praying. Passion. Passion. About what you want God to do in your life. Passion. So prayer will change your focus. First thing I could do, I get in the morning, I go to my den with me, and won't be long, old buddy will follow me, my cat. Marilyn has her cat, I have my cat. She got this little thing that's only about this big. I got a big cat. He'll come in and he'll sit down there for about an hour and a half while I'm praying, lay down there with me. I don't think he's praying, but he wanted to keep me company. And by that time, it changes my focus. I don't focus on what's going to happen today. I focus on him. Calms my fears. And it also does those things. It increases your faith. Here's the third thing. You ready for this? This one you won't like. You will like the preaching of God's word. That's why you're here this morning. You may say, "Praise the Lord. I know I'm failing in my prayer, but God help me to pray." But here's the third one. Are you ready for this? Faith increases through problems. Faith increases through problems. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Every problem that you have, every testing you have, every trial you have is a sermon of faith. God wants to do something in your life. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. I want to read it, and then I'm going to break it down real quick, because there's four things in that verse you want to note. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make up escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, there are four things in that verse. First, let's read the first. There is no temptation, trials taking you, such as common. You know what he's saying? There is no trial that is spared the best of us. You are not exempt from trials because you're a Christian. You're not exempt from trials because you're closer. I have found the closer I get to God, sometimes the trials just pile up on me, because the devil is always there to try to defeat me. So no trial is spared the best of us. Every one goes through trials. Yeah, but I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I heard the Christian life was like a bed of roses. It is. If you ever fall into a rose bush, you know what I mean. Those thorns will get you. And the thorns of trials are there. Second part of that, not only there is no temptation taking you, such as common, but that is, there's no trial is spared to be, but the second part, but God is faithful. Get those words. Who will not suffer you or permit you to be tempted above that you are able. What's that mean? No trial is to be seen as God's turning his back on you. No trial is to be seen as God turning his back on me. I hear people all the time say, God turned his back on me. God's not there anymore. Yes, he is. Because he knows that you needed that trial. You know that I needed those trials. Keep that in mind. God never turns his back on a Christian. Never. Now, Christians turn their back on God. Adam did. Eve did. But God never turned his back on them. So, keep in mind, no trial was spared the best of us. No trial is to be seen as God turning his back on us. And thirdly, no trial is stronger than your God. No trial is stronger than your God. For he says, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. He'll make a way out of it. No trial is stronger than your God. He has an escape plan. By the way, you know the difference between a trial and a crisis? A trial is when you leave it in God's hands and he makes the way of escape. A crisis, when you take it out of the hands of God and you try to work it out yourself. Can't do that. See, faith waits on God. How many besides John Stevens in this crowd are impatient? Let's see all of our wicked hands. Boy, sometimes. Yeah, how many have ever prayed for patience? Let's see your stupid hands. I raise my hand. You know what? When you pray for trial, for patience, that's trials.
The dumbest prayer you can pray. Lord, give me patience. Well, no problem. Just give you more trials. Thirdly, or fourthly, not only no trial is spared the best of us, no trials to be seen as God turning his back on us, no trial is stronger than our God. Get this, but every trial is spatial in your life. He says that you may be able to bear it. You know, God's not going to give you anything you can't handle. Hello? More than important, he's not going to give you anything that he can't handle. He can handle. So here we have the first three things as we look here, that it is preaching God's word. If you don't listen to God's word, you're in trouble. Through prayer, through problems, here's the fourth one. He increases your faith through people. Through people, yeah. You know, there are no problems on the moon today. You know why? There's no people. But when we landed on the moon many years ago and we left it a worse mess than what we found it. All kinds of stuff was left there because anytime man is there, it's going to be a problem. Somebody said, the church would be great if it wasn't for people. Yeah, it would be. There would be no church. For the first one is through people. Now turn with me as we close to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. My wife and I always plant a garden. I don't know how many more years that we could do it now that I'm 80. But she plants it. I help her by looking at it. I love corn. We plant corn. We plant these things. And then it's over with. Now I've been getting all the weeds out. Every weed I see there, I say, curse be Adam. Because of the fall. But I'm talking about a lettuce patch for a few moments. Go to Hebrews and go with me to the 10th chapter, if you will, please. Three times you're going to find the word, two words, let us. So I'm going to talk about God's let us patch for a moment. In verse 22, first two words, what? Say it with me. Go down to verse 23, first two words. And on verse 24, after the word and, you find what two words? That's God's let us patch. He's going to say three things in this passage. Number one, verse 10, chapter 10, verse 22. Let us be cleansed from our sin. That's the first thing. Let us draw near with a true heart and the full assurance of what? Faith. Sin will damage your faith. If you have sin in your life, it will harm your faith. If you have unconfessed, if you're not living for God, it will. And having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. He's taking it from an Old Testament analogy there. Cleanliness. Cleanliness. Are you clean this morning? Before I came here this morning, I took a shower, cleaned up, shaved, combed my three hairs, and showed up at church. One to be clean to be here this morning. That's let us be cleansed from our sins. Second one's let us carry out. Let us be carried. Let our faith go forward. Let us be carry on our faith. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Make it important. Listen. Hold on to your faith. Hold on to your faith. Don't let it go. Let it grow. For you need it. Then he comes down to what I think is the heart of this thought here. Is in verse 24 and 25. First, let us cleanse ourselves from sin. Second one, let's carry out our faith. Let us make it real. And the third one, let us be committed to our church. For here he deals with people. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Some are just, by the way, we're living in a day when the church is in trouble in attendance. Now I understand the COVID. Our brother Arlen Mills and his wife would be here. I know, Arlen, you're probably listening if it wasn't for your sickness. But listen to me. They tell me that up to 30 to 35% of people after the COVID is over with will not go back to church. They got lazy about going to church. They can stay home in their pajamas, robe, the cup of coffee in their hand, and just see it online. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves. That's a command. That's a command. And I know we have a COVID problem, but folks, there needs to be a time we're praying that the assembly will come back together. Because you, listening in today, you in the auditorium today, you need the church and the church needs you. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And I'm exhorting you. That's what I'm doing. Get the church. Get the church. Get the church. Because you need to be committed to the church. He says, one another, the more so much as you see the day approaching. Some people think that may be the day of the rapture. I don't know if that means that or not. But I do know this. The day when things are going to get worse, I think we're there. I think we are there today in the United States of America. Things have gotten about as worse for the church. And people now are forsaking the church and using the COVID and other things to keep them from coming here. Not forsaking your assembling. Be committed to the church because you're people. And the church is about people. How can we invite others to come to church who need Christ if we aren't faithful ourselves? So I pray for you today, listening in. I pray for you who know someone who ought to be in church. Work on getting them here because the church is vital to your faith. You cannot grow. Are you ready for this? You cannot grow without the assembling of yourselves together. You can't do it. I pray that we'll see it. As we conclude our message this morning, again, grow in your faith. The preaching of God's word is so vital. The power of prayer. How's your prayer life? How is it? They tell me, they never survey me, but they tell me in surveys that the average Christian spends 3 to 4 minutes in prayer a day, including over their meals. God help us. Through problems, how are you handling your problems? How are you handling? Now, I'm not suggesting that he says count it all joy. It doesn't mean that you get all excited and happy. I'm going through a problem. I remember disciplining my son and my children. I remember my boy Tim. And he and Susan were so different. I think I've told you that our daughter's on the mission field. Our son's a pilot, Flies Corporation pilots. Susan, you could just spank her, and when she threw, she'd just get up and do the same thing again. Tim, if you looked at him, he would just fall on his knee. Oh, I'm sorry, that kind of a guy. But I had to discipline him because I loved him. God does that to us. And he knows we need those things to grow. And here today, how are you handling your problem? Maybe you need to find a place today and say, Lord, my prayer life is not there. My problems are handled in bitterness and anger, resentment. My church, would you say that with, see these words, my church. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
My church.
That's what this is. Be here. Be faithful. And then I think about God maybe speaking to you through preaching. So we stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed as our song.